We're in John chapter 19 this evening, John chapter 19. I'm not going to hold you as long as I have been. And of course, you know, it's kind of what Elizabeth Taylor told each one of her husbands. I'm not going to keep you long. But John chapter 19, I'm going to give you a basic, simple message. Nothing deep, nothing profound. I am purposely, I've looked at the clock. I'm going to try to go by Eastern Standard Time. If you yawn twice, I'm going to go by Central Time. You keep it up, I'm going to go Mountain Time. And if you keep it up, we'll go Hawaii Time and preach two messages. But no, I'm going to watch the clock tonight, and I'll probably just preach about 25, 30 minutes, just giving my thought tonight, and I'll be done. We're in John chapter 19. If you're able, like, please stand your feet, reverence the Word of God. I have a personal habit. Because we preach in different places, I have my schedule in my room, and I know every message I preach everywhere I've been for the last 34 years is contained in that book. And the reason I do that, I always write down where I preach, what I preach, and when, so that I don't go back and preach the same thing in the same church again. And we just preached at the Low Country camp meeting back in April down at Welch Creek. On Tuesday night, to that great crowd of people from all the churches together, and this is what I preached. And so if you were there, you're going to hear a repeat. And I want you to understand, that is not my typical style. I do not like preaching something I know people's heard, some were there, and I don't like repeating myself. There's plenty to preach, not to be redundant. But this message has been on my heart. I knew I was going to be preaching this message. And I got back from seeing the grandkids today, and I sat down and started rewriting it a little bit and trying to shorten it up. So I just want to give you my burden tonight. And it ties in to what we preached on Monday night and what I preached last night, because this is my burden that we're at after all these years of ministry. John 19, verse 25. John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. My Jesus, I pray tonight you'll use us to help you people. God, the songs of Zion have edified us, encouraged us, and helped us. And Lord, I don't think we could find any finer singers and musicians. And I thank you for their dedication, their love for God. And I pray you bless them in return for their service to thee. I ask you, God, tonight that you'd put your hands upon us this evening. Use us to bless and encourage and edify the sweet saints of God. But Lord, help them to get the burden that we have in our heart, to recognize where we are as churches in these last days in which we live. Father, I do bless your name. I thank you, God, the night that they sing the songs of Zion, that I can relate to everything they sing this evening. God, the night I stand the night, not because I've cut my hair and put on a suit, but God, the night I stand in the house of God because of mercy. And God, the night I've made so many friends over the years in ministry. And Lord, I met these precious people years ago, all because of Calvary. And God, the night everything I have and everything I hope to be is by the good measure of God's sweet grace on my life and not by one single merit of anything that I've done. Lord, I lay everything at the foot of Calvary, and I bless your name for saving us by the grace of God. And we bless your name tonight for the privilege again to be in the house of God tonight. Now get us ready for the judgment seat, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. John chapter 19, Jesus is hanging between heaven and earth, dying for the sins of mankind. He goes to Calvary as a perfect sacrifice for the sins of every single man, woman, boy, and girl throughout human history to die for their sin debt. When I got saved by the grace of God, I did not enter into a promise that I made to God that I would start doing better and that I would start behaving myself, or I would turn over a new leaf, or I would try to make the good outweigh the bad, because that's impossible. But when I got saved by the grace of God, I did not get saved because I made God a promise. Every single covenant that God and man made in the Bible, the Aaronic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, Levitical covenants, all the covenants of the Old Testament that man made with God, every one of them man broke. Every one of them. Not on God's part, but man broke every covenant that he ever made with God. So when I got saved by the grace of God, I did not enter into a covenant that I made with God. I did enter into a covenant, but not one that I made with God, but I entered into a covenant that God made with Himself. He swore by a testament that was so great, there's no greater testament than Himself. God the Father, working through His Son, embodied in the flesh, who died hanging on Calvary, gave the sin debt, the blood had been sacrificed, and salvation had been assured. The Holy Ghost promised God the Father, and God the Father promised the Son, that all of our salvation would be worked out by the Godhead, and I entered into a covenant that God made with Himself. If there has anything I had to do with it, I'd break it. Because I have no ability within myself to please and honor God. I would fail God on my best day. You go back to the Old Testament example of a donkey, the firstborn donkey in every family. Under the law was required to have his neck broke by the master. In the law of God, two separate occasions it said this. If a donkey was born into a family, the firstborn donkey, the master of that donkey that owned that, the mother donkey, he would take the baby donkey, put his arms around his shoulder, and snap the donkey's neck because God required it. But God said, if you want to save the donkey's life, I got a plan. The master can slay a lamb in the donkey's place. The master could go get a lamb, a perfect lamb, a good lamb, and the master could take that lamb, pull his neck up, take a knife, and plunge it through his throat, catching the jugular vein, catch all the blood pumped up in that little lamb's body, sacrifice that perfect lamb on an altar, all because he wants to let that donkey live. Now that donkey's still rebellious and bullheaded and stubborn. But the master of the donkey said, I want to let you live. I will slay a lamb in the place of that donkey because I want to let the donkey live. Now the donkey in the law still was a donkey even though he had been redeemed by the blood of a lamb. That donkey was still stubborn, bullheaded, foolish. Sometimes he'd break out of the traces. His nature had not been changed. But because the master slew a lamb in his place, that donkey on his worst day was as righteous in the sight of God as that lamb was the day that he died. Now, why would the master let a donkey live and slay a perfect lamb in the place of that donkey when he knows the donkey's going to let him down, disappoint him? It's because the master's got something for him to do. He slew the lamb so the donkey could live because he wanted the donkey to pull logs out of the wood. He wanted the donkey to live, to work behind the plow. He was going to use that donkey for a purpose. Can I tell you, when God saved you and God saved me, He slew His only darling begotten Son on Calvary. He knew that when He saved me, I was like the donkey. I'd still make mistakes. I'd still stumble. I'd disappoint Him. But God saved me because He loved me. But God saved me because He had a purpose in my life. He saved me because He's got something to do. You're not looking at a bunch of people that's perfect. You're not looking at nobody with a halo on their head. The only reason tonight we're in church enjoying the things of God is because a merciful God saved us by His grace and Jesus Christ paid the sin debt. And what you have here in this scripture is Jesus hanging on Calvary, and He does something that's odd. While He's hanging, He has already been scourged by the cat of nine tails. He has been so ripped to shreds, He is not even recognized as a human being. His bones have been dislocated. His body is so reeked and so wrecked by the scourging and the crown of thorns and hanging on Calvary's brows, He hangs there. In the middle of it, He's concerned about mama. He's concerned about mama. Now this is a little bit unusual because you would think while He's hanging between heaven and earth for the sins of mankind, mama's cares not should not be the first thing on His mind. But you have to understand that Jesus' stepdad, which was Joseph was not His biological daddy. God was the father of Jesus Christ. Joseph was His adoptive dad. Joseph would marry Mary, His mother. But Jesus was born of the Holy Ghost, conceived by God Almighty through the womb of Mary. But Jesus, when He was born, was the firstborn in that family. There would be other children that would come later, brothers and sisters. Now, I don't mean to bust your bubble, but Mary didn't die a virgin. She was a virgin when Jesus was conceived. She was a virgin when Jesus was birthed. But she didn't die a virgin because Jesus had brothers and sisters. So I don't pray to Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus so Jesus could give birth to her. There is no redemptive quality in Mary at all. I don't pray to her. I don't ask her to help me as a sinner. I don't pray to her. There's one advocate between me and the Father, one mediator, and that's the man Christ Jesus. I don't pray to Mary, but I pray to Jesus, Him directly. But when Jesus was coming up as a teenager, historians and traditionalists tell us that Joseph passed away. We don't know what the reason was, but the last time that Joseph was found in the Scriptures was when Jesus was 12. That's when he's referred to when Jesus was 12 years old. Mysteriously, he falls from the Bible. You don't see Joseph mentioned as being alive after that point. Historians believe that Joseph died sometime when Jesus was about 16 or 18 years old. This would explain the reason why Jesus never went into the public ministry until he was 30 years old, because it was his responsibility to take care of mama until the next brother got old enough to take care of mama. And when the next brother was old enough, then Jesus launched his public ministry, making sure mama was taken care of by his younger brother. Jesus goes to Calvary after 3.5 years of ministry to die for the sins of mankind. Hanging between heaven and earth as the oldest son, he still is responsible to his mother. He looks down from Calvary. He sees his mother there, his aunts there. There's others that are there, and he sees John the Beloved. He looks at John, and he motions back to his mom, and he said, "Behold your mother." He looks at his mom, then looks towards John, and she said, "Behold your son." And on that day, Jesus entrusted John with the care of his mother till the day that she would leave this world. I want to preach on the thought of the night. Would Jesus ask you to take care of his mom? Would Jesus ask you to take care of his mom? Now, I'm going in a direction with this that's a little bit odd. Jesus Christ, years ago, well, let me put it this way. Years ago, I was in a revival meeting. I was standing in the motel and went down to the front desk to get something. There was a little Catholic girl behind the counter, Hispanic girl. And we got to talking. I started talking to her about church and things like that. And she said, "You know, the thing that always bothers me about Jesus is that he never had a girlfriend. It always bothers me that he never got married and never had a girlfriend." And she said, "That really kind of bothers me." I said, "Well, I understand what you're saying." And I said, "That would be disappointing if that's what he came for." I said, "But he did come to get a bride." But the bride was not in some girlfriend he would flirt with down on Main Street with his buddy sitting on the chariot. The bride that Jesus came for was the church. Jesus died that he may birth the church into existence, which is what we're part of. That's what he died for, was to establish the church. So I told her he did get a bride. And every child of God that makes up that church is the bride of Christ, according to the book of Revelation. Now follow me. When Jesus died on Calvary, he had never, ever had a girlfriend. When Jesus hung down on Calvary, he died as a pure virgin. He had never one time fallen into sin with a young lady, committed fornication, or certainly not committed adultery with another man's wife. There was no lady that he had some little affair with and married. And I don't care about all the perversions that you hear coming out and saying he had a relationship with Mary Magdalene, had a relationship with this. I'm going to tell you right now, if he had a relationship with any of them women, every one of us is going to hell right now. Jesus Christ died as a perfect Lamb of God. He never sinned one time. He never thought about sin one time. He never one time failed one time. He never one time had asked God to forgive him for anything. He never did sin. He could not sin. He would not sin. And if he committed one sin, you're all in hell. He is the perfect sacrifice. to say he was some kind of failure and there was some kind of sin in his life and he was some weak, anemic, long-haired hippie hoping and praying somebody would like him and he was such a wimpy little man. That's not the Christ of the Bible. He was a man's man. He was the son of a carpenter. He was a strong man. He was not the man you see in the pictures that people's got hanging on the wall. Can't stand that stuff because it's not biblical. He was a man's man. He was not a good-looking man. The reason we know that because he said that when people see him, they'd have no desire for him. He was a common-looking man. He did not look like a Hollywood movie star. The reason we know that is because he blended into a crowd. He could easily slip into a crowd and disappear amongst the multitude. There was nothing physically about him that was appealing. There was nothing handsome or beautiful about him. But I promise you this, everybody knew who he was. Now this is what I'm trying to come to. I'll get hung up on this all night long. But what I'm trying to come to, and I'm looking at the clock, I'm going to try to behave myself. As I want to look at this tonight, as that Christ looks at John and entrusts John to take care of his mom, and then he looks at his mom and says, Mama, there's your son, now go home with him. Jesus died having never had a private writing campaign with a young lady. There was never a time that Jesus went around trying to seduce some young lady. He died a virgin, perfect and clean. There was never a time you caught him out behind the barn holding some girl's hand. Not because he was a sodomite. Not because he was wicked and perverted. But he did not come to this world for that. He came to die for the sins of mankind. So with that being said, the only woman that he knew an intimate kiss, the only woman that he ever sat down with and opened his heart to and told his whole heart, the only woman that he ever knew in that kind of an embrace, in that kind of love, was his mother. She was the love of his life. And when he hung between heaven and earth, he was concerned that Mama was going to be okay. He didn't want nothing to come of her, of any harm or hurt. And he looked at John, his most trusted. He said, John, take care of my mama. Take care of my mama. About 8.5 years ago, I've been in ministry 34 years. But 8.5 years ago, after years being on the road in evangelism and pastoring other churches, 8.5 years ago, I went to Lakeland, Georgia, in South Georgia, outside of Valdosta. And that church asked me to come be their pastor. The will of God was that we would go there and be their pastor. And 8.5 years ago, it's like God said to me in my heart, behold your mother. Come at that church. The church is the love of his life. People that cuss it, people that run their mouth about it and try to discredit the church, they're attacking the love of his life. People say it's not important, we don't have to have the church. It's not important. You're dismissing the very thing that he loves more than anything in the world, is the church. And when Jesus gave me that church 8.5 years ago, he entrusted me with the love of his life and said, take care of her. And he looked at that church, Lakeland Baptist Church, and said, you take care of him. And you two accompany each other and go through life together. He said, son, you take care of her. And you be good to her because she's the one I've died for. And she's the one I love. I want to give you 5 things about his relationship with Mary, John's relationship. And these are the reasons and the aspects of him entrusting her, entrusting him rather with his mother's care. I want you to see his relationship. Similar to the relationship of a pastor and that congregation is the relationship of John with the mother of Jesus Christ, Mary. You see their relationship. Why did Jesus ask John to take care of Mary? And why did Jesus tell Mary to trust John to take care of her? Was it because John loved Mary? Was it because Mary looked at John and there was a special bond in her heart to John? No. Was it because Jesus looked at John and said, John, I tell you what, you love my mom more than anybody else. I think you'll take care of her. No. That's not what he asked him. The reason why Jesus asked John to take care of Mary, and the reason why Jesus asked men of God to take care of a specific church and the church to trust that man of God, and the reason why Jesus said, John, take care of my mom, and mama, trust him, he'll take care of you, it's not because they loved each other. It's because they loved him. This is the key. Jesus said to Peter one day, he said, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, I love you. He looked at him again. He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, I love you. He said, feed my sheep. First time he said, feed my sheep. Third time, Peter, do you love me? The Bible said, Peter being grieved, he said, yay, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. All three times, do you love me? Yes, Lord, feed my sheep. He didn't say, do you love my sheep? He said, do you love me? If you love me, you're going to love the sheep. If you love me, you're going to feed the sheep. I don't need a pastor that loves me so much as I need a pastor that loves my Savior more. The thing about the relationship of John and Mary with Zeus is it was based on two basic things. Number one, they loved Jesus. And number two, they both were at Calvary. If John was not at Calvary, he would not have been there to be recruited to take care of mom. I'm going to tell you what qualifies a man to be a good man of God to pastor a church. As he's willing to go all the way to Calvary with the Savior, and he loves the Savior more than anything in the world. That's what qualifies a man, as it were, to be the one that God will call on the pastor of church. I'm going to tell you something, more than breath in my lungs, I love the church. I see churches attacked all the time, being belittled, being maligned by people that's got some issues and some background where they've been hurt. Listen, we've all been hurt, and I'm not dismissing that. I'm not belittling somebody's been hurt. I've talked about over the last couple of weeks some of the things we've had to preach about and deal with after all these years in ministry. And I'm going to tell you, I have no patience with any preacher that cannot behave himself. I have no patience for that. If a preacher fools around with a woman in the church, that dude needs to get voted out. If he fools around with a kid, he needs to be thrown in prison. Amen. And I promise you this, if I ever catch a man trying to fool my grandkids, he needs to be more worried about me than he does the sheriff. Because when I get done with it, there may not be nothing left. I don't believe in covering sin up. I don't believe in covering crime up. A church ought to be a place of safety. It should be a refuge where your family can come, your children can come, and know they're safe. It's a place where you can come in and hear from God and get help from the Lord. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. But at the same time, in spite of all the battles and the things that churches have gone through, it's still the greatest entity God created. Is the church. The reason why Jesus asked John to take care of Mary is because Jesus loved John. And John loved Jesus. The reason why he told his mom to trust him is because his mom loved Jesus and she trusted John because they both met there at Calvary. I want you to think about this. I'm going to jam this in the next 10, 15 minutes and I'll be done. I want you to think about the conversations around the supper table between these two people. Can you imagine? Years have gone by now. Jesus has already gone back to heaven after the resurrection. Many of the disciples have already been martyred. Peter's already dead, martyred, crucified upside down on the cross. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. Bartholomew had been flayed to death, skinned alive. James had been, one of them had been beheaded. Most of the disciples years later have all been martyred for the cause of Christ. One night late, John's sitting there talking to Mary. She's older now. Her hair's gray. Her eyes are getting dim. And Mary said, John, I've heard the stories from others that Jesus, my son, was on that boat that one fateful night. The storm come up and y'all had to go wake him up because he's dead asleep in the bottom of the boat. John, tell me what happened. So John, that night, late in that night, him and his adoptive mom sitting on top. He said, well, Mom, he said, that storm got real bad. The water started to fill up the boat. Everybody started panicking. I was scared after death. And somebody said, yeah, we better go get Jesus. This boat might become a submarine if we don't get him here soon. And John said, I went down there. He is sound asleep. He was snoring, sleeping away, sound asleep on a pillow. And I shook him and woke him up. And he said, what? He said, you got to come out here, Lord. There's a storm come up. He said, Jesus got up from his bed and come out on top of the bow of the boat, looked around. He's still wiping sleep out of his eyes, trying to get woke up. The rain's hitting him. The winds are blowing. The boat's rocking back and forth. Water's coming in. He said, all of a sudden, he just looked around and said, peace! Be still! Amen. He said, the waves were coming in. All of a sudden, they just lay down like a puppy at his master's feet. He said, I've never seen nothing like that. Immediately, that storm stopped. Mary said, there's a man. I would have liked to have been there. A few days later, early one morning, John gets up. Mary's fixing him breakfast. And John said, Mom, can I ask you something? She said, yeah, go ahead. He said, what kind of boy was Jesus? Was he rambunctious? Did he like to cut pranks? Did he like to walk up and hug on you and tell how much he loved you? What kind of boy was he? Can you imagine the conversation that they had when Mary would tell him things about Jesus nobody knew? So over the years, they learned more about the Savior from each other. And the older they both got with each other, they both learned more about the Savior through each other, which developed their service and their love for the Savior even more. That is the relationship of a pastor in the church. That's it exactly. Is that we get to be given the opportunity to pastor a church because we love him. A church is given a good man of God because the church loves him. And then over time, they teach each other about Jesus. They teach each other things that they know about God. And over time, their relationship with each other gets stronger because through each other, they love him more and learn more about him. You think about the night, all the things you've learned about the Savior through this man of God. You think of all the things you've learned about the Savior through these people of God. Whoa, how many things have I learned in the ministry about my Savior through the people that I serve? How many times have they sat in the pews and heard their pastor get up if he's been in a prayer room half the night and been his nose stuck in the Bible trying to find something from God and watched their pastor stand in the pulpit and preach some message and they walk out. I've seen it many a time. They walk out and said, I never thought about that before. My only desire is this, not that you love me more, but that I can show you how great he is and you can show me how great he is. That's the relationship between these two. This is the reason why Jesus trusted him. Because he knew that's what was going to happen. You see his relationship. I got to hurry on. You see his responsibilities. His responsibilities that day. Jesus looked at him and said, son, behold you. He said, woman, behold your son. And he looked at his disciples. He said, behold thy mother. But the Bible said in verse 25, there's other women there. His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. There's other women there. He did not tell them to take care of them. The responsibility that John had was not to his aunt or to her family or to Mary Magdalene. That was not his job. Jesus said, you take care of my mom. And the other women are all there. But he specified, take care of my mom. So what does that mean? It means he took care of mama. Not Mary Magdalene. Not Mary the wife of Cleophas. He took care of Mary, the mother of Jesus. They ain't no doubt in my mind in the years to come, maybe Mary Magdalene sent word, said my grass needs to be mowed. John, I can't find nobody no more. Would you mind coming over? No doubt John would help Mary Magdalene out and go mow the lawn. Maybe in that Mary, the wife of Cleophas, sent word to him and said, we got a leak in the roof. My husband's older now. He can't fix it. Would you mind coming over? No doubt he went over there and helped Mary, the wife of Cleophas, with any need that she had. But that was not his primary responsibility. His primary responsibility was to take care of Mary.
Yeah, that's right.
Can I tell you something? I have no problem going down there and helping Mary, the wife of Cleophas. Call me up. Hey, Brother Qualls, you come here and help out with this? Sure, have no problem with it. I have no problem with Mary Magdalene calling up and saying, would you mind taking care of this? Sure, I'll come help you out any way I can. But my primary responsibility is to my Mary. I have no problem coming up here to Orangeburg, South Carolina, preacher revival meets, whether go week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, or 4 weeks. I have no problem with that. As long as it doesn't interfere with me taking care of my church back home.
Amen. Amen.
I'm gonna tell you what we've done. We have gotten so crazy that we think being busy is a sign of spirituality. Our people are so busy doing things all the time at church, they ain't got time to spend with their family. I want my family, I want my churches, my family, I want my children in the church to spend time with their daddy. I want the husband to spend time with the wife. Wife spend time with the husband. I don't want him down the house of God every time I turn around. I say that in a two-week meeting. That's funny. But I'm talking about when we're not in revival schedules. I want them to sit on their front porch and watch the grass grow. Enjoy each other. I'm going to tell you one thing. You got strong families, you will have a strong church. We live in day and time. Everybody's coming up with something to do. We got podcasts. We got all kinds of, and I'm not against that stuff. I'm not against it. I was talking about this at Woods Creek this past spring. I was talking about how, you know, a bunch of preachers that used to, preachers didn't have motorcycles in years gone by. You know, the connotation is we don't want to be looked at as hell's angels. And ain't nothing wrong with a motorcycle. I'm not preaching against the Lord. Some of y'all big and bad. I am. No, I ain't that big and bad preaching against a motorcycle. I'm not against it. I'm all for it. Get on it. Ride it all you want to. Praise God. It's not wrong. It's not a sin. I'm just saying back in the 70s, most preachers would not have had one. Or if they did, they wouldn't have told nobody. Just the connotation. They didn't want to be identified as hell's angel. But we outgrew that. So men started buying motorcycles. Before I knew it, every preacher I knew had a motorcycle. Then we started motorcycle gangs, Christian motorcycle gangs. If there's anything I thought was funny, that's it. It's everything Jared Dahl can do to get you out of bed, and you want to put on leather and act like you're... I got to get away from that. But podcasts, everybody's got to have podcasts, and everybody's got to do this and got to do that and do this and do that. I'm going to tell you, if I do everything everybody else is doing, I'm never going to have time to do what God called me to do. One of my ladies come to church one Sunday and said, "Preacher, I was talking to Pastor so-and-so in one of the churches in neighboring county." And he's talking about all the things he's doing, all the ministers doing. They're doing this, doing that, doing this. And she looked at me, she said, "Preacher, why don't we do that?" I said, "Why don't we?" Kind of looked at me funny. I said, "I think you would do a good job on it." I said, "That'd be wonderful. Praise God, when you want to start, we'll help you out." "Well, that's not what I meant." I said, "Right, you want me to do it." I said, "I love getting volunteered by somebody else who ain't willing to do it." Now, I realized I was a little bit hateful. Now, I said, "Sister, I shouldn't have said that. I know you meant well." I said, "I appreciate you having the desire to do something for God." I said, "But would you ask your friends next time, how come they don't go give a Bible to President Trump? Ask your friends next time, how come they never took a Bible to Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson? Ask your friends, how come they never took a Bible to Senator Rand Paul? How come they didn't take one to Kay Alvey, the Alabama governor, or Georgia's governor? Ask them why they're not taking Bibles to our political leaders." And she looked at me confused and said, "I'm going to tell you why. Because that's not what God wants them to do. That's what God had us to do." I said, "I can't do what God wants them to do because it's going to take away from what God wants me to do." I said, "I've learned a long time ago, just do what God shows you to do and don't try to copy everybody else." I'm not going to say, yet God's not going to make me have a radio station, because I'm not dumb enough to say what God will and won't do. But I hope He don't. Now, that's not because I'm disparaging the ministry of this church. But if I take on a radio program, how am I going to do Bible presentations? If I take on having a Christian school, how in the world am I going to do this? If I do everything everybody else is doing, I'm saying I'll neglect Mary. Let me hasten on. I'm looking at the clock, and it's going faster than it's supposed to. You see His relationship, His responsibility. You see His rejoicing. You think about the fact that John could have said, "Hey, you want me to take care of your mama?" Jesus said, "Yes, I want you to, John." "Well, what about Peter?" Peter's a loudmouth. Every single time Jesus spoke to the crowd, he's always the first one to respond. Every time the 12 disciples are named, Peter's the first one on the list. Peter's the one everybody wants to see. Peter's the one always wanting to open his mouth. Why don't you get Peter to do it? How about maybe somebody else? Maybe get one of the other guys to do it, Matthew or somebody else. I don't want to do it. Let somebody else do it. That ain't what John did. You see no resistance at all. So what's this? This is his rejoicing. He thought it was an honor. But what an honor to take care of the mother of Jesus like that. And boy, when Jesus said, "Take care of my mama," he looked up and said, "Are you serious?" He said, "Yeah, I'll take care of my mama." He said, "Thank you, Lord. I'd be thrilled to death to take care of your mama. I'm going to tell you, years ago when God, we was preaching 40 to 42 revival meetings a year and staying busy in the ministry, wide open all the time. And then God opened the doors to go to the South Georgia. And I said, God, I don't want to. I was preaching a meet right on the Florida line, another church. And God was dealing my heart. The pastor of the church I'm at hadn't even resigned. God had already started dealing with me. Said, that's the church you're going to. I said, God, I don't want to. 9 hours from my grandbabies. 9 hours from my family. I never lived more than an hour away from my mom, my dad, my brothers, and all my family. My wife's never lived more than 1 hour from where she was born. All our family's right there where we're at. I don't want to go to South Georgia 9 hours away. But I wouldn't ever want to leave there now. Matter of fact, when I go to North Carolina, I'm saying, Lord, get me out of here. And that stupid truck today, I pushed home again. It brought me back to Orangeburg. The GPS still thinks this is my home. I've come here so much. You bunch of smart aleck, put that mailbox up out there. I come in the other day, Monday when I come back up, I pulled in the truck and looked out and the red arm was up. I said, I got mail. Preacher said he was going to give me a bill for remodeling that room. I said, make sure it's itemized. And the first time I saw that mailbox with that flag up, I'm like, oh, Lord, he did it. If I got to pay for that, I'm going to siphon gas out of y'all's vehicles and steal your hubcaps. We see his rejoicing. He knew it was an honor to do it. I want you to think about this. What if one day you walked up to Mary and you see Mary downtown and she's not looking up at you? You walk up, she's at a vegetable stand getting some tomatoes and okra and stuff. Said, Mary, how you doing? She's older, gray haired now. Mary, how you doing? She said, I'm doing fine, but she won't look at you. You keep talking, she won't look at you. A few days later, you're downtown again, you see Mary, she's at the market again, but you know she's got a cast on her arm. That's kind of odd. Mary, how you doing? What happened to your arm? I just fell down. And so you just keep talking a minute, and she looks up by accident and gets eye contact, and you see she's got a black eye. Mary, what happened to you? Your arm's broke? You got a black eye? What's wrong? I just fell down. A few weeks later, you're downtown. You got to take care of some business at the bank. And Mary comes walking out of the bank as you're going in. Tears going down her face. Her lips are quivering. She's crying and she's upset. And when she walks by, you stop her. Mary, stop a minute. Are you all right? You got a black eye, broken arm in a cast. Now you come out of the bank weeping and crying. What is wrong? She said, it's John. John, what do you mean? John ain't been treating me right. What do you mean? Well, I didn't break my arm because I fell. I broke my arm because he'd been abusing me. Is that where you got the black eye from? Yeah, he's got a horrible temper. Well, why are you crying coming out of the bank? Well, I found out that John has run up a bunch of bills in my name and my credit's ruined. And I'm never going to recover from this. I've lost my home. I've lost everything. If we heard that John was abusing Mary, boy, it'd make us riled up and mad. I'd hate to be him at the judgment seat. Boy, I'd hate to be him when he left this world and have to face God for abusing his mom. And yet all over the country, that's what's happening in a lot of churches. There are men that have been trusted with the churches to take care of them, pastors that God's given them churches. And God said, I want you to take care of that church, and that church is going to trust you. And yet there's men that abuse and hurt churches. There are men that take churches and take their finances and run them in debt so deep they can't recover from it. And they put a millstone around the church's neck for years and years and years to come because they're just abusive. There are men across this country that are abusive to the churches. This is one reason why I've got so many enemies over the recent years is because I've took a stand against this stuff, and there's a lot of preachers that's hot at me. But I promise you this, when I face Jesus at the judgment seat, I will not face him having abused the church. I may have to get beat half to death by a bunch of preachers that's upset and mad. I don't care. It is my responsibility to protect the church God gave me and every hireling and every devil that made their way into the pulpit and put on a show and got people to believe there was a man of God. Every one of them needs to be exposed and run out of town. If a man can't behave himself and all he's doing is trying to flirt with all the women, he's got no business in the pulpit. If a man can't control his spending habits and all he does is run a church so deep in debt they can't never get out of it, he's got no business pastoring. If a man can't control his own kids, he's got no business pastoring. He's got no business running the church. Yet they've infiltrated a lot of our churches and they're destroying a lot of good churches because of it. This is the reason why I've hammered this stuff for so long, all these years. We got to get back to the qualifications that Paul gave us in the book of Timothy. You see his rejoicing. He was glad to take care of her. Number four, you see his renovations. Goodness. He had to take her home. Bible said in that very verse when Jesus, after done this, in verse 27, then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his home, his own home. Took her home with him. So what does that mean? He probably had to build on a guest room. He had to change his home format, as it were. When he brought Mary home, he no doubt had extra room to put Mary in and take care of her. He literally, his entire life changed the moment he took her home. From that moment on, everything he did revolved around her. I'm going to tell you, this ain't a job to me. This ain't a job to me. My entire life revolves around the church. So, preacher, well, that's crazy. I couldn't do that. You're right. That's why God didn't ask you. I can. My life is about the church. My wife and I have been married 35 years. We have children in their early 30s in church. I have a son that's in his 20s in church. Our entire lives have been revolved around it. They can sit in church literally from the morning. If we went to a camp meetings all day services, they could sit in the service all day long, go take a break, use the restroom, go eat lunch, whatever, come back, sit through the service. It is what they know. It's what they understand. You call out a page number to sing a song, they're not going to pick a song book up. They got them. They've been raised in it. It's what they know. They know that daddy's heartbeat is to take care of the churches and places God gives us to go preach revival meetings. But daddy's greatest heart is to take care of her own church. And they know. You don't sit around the table running your mouth about church folk. So, preacher, why are you so harsh about it? I'm going to tell you, I'm tired of seeing preachers blaming churches for their kids not turning out right. I've taught my kids, you have no right to be bitter. You have no right to be bitter at the people of God. Yeah, your mom and daddy's been hurt. Yes, I've been betrayed. Yes, I've had groups stab me in the back, walk out the door, and go start another work. I've been betrayed so many times. It's hard. Listen, it's hard sometimes to keep yourself from not getting bitter because it hurts. But at the same time, I've taught my children that you may come across a hypocrite from time to time. There may be a devil getting the house of God from time to time that's a fraud and a fake. And there are hypocrites in church. But there's hypocrites in Walmart. There's hypocrites out Lowe's. And I go back to Walmart. I go back to Lowe's. I ain't letting no hypocrite stop me from hearing a falling price. Sure, there's hypocrites in church. There's no doubt as good as this church is tonight. There may be one or two here. I hope not. I don't think it is. Y'all some of the best people I know. But I know this, we ain't perfect. This is what I've taught my kids. The people of God are the best people in this world. As bad as it gets sometimes, they're the best people in this world. It's the people of God. You see his renovations. He went home, changed his whole life to take care of that one woman. When God called me to preach, my entire life changed. Everything became about preaching, taking care of the church. Number five, I'm done. You see his reverence. He reverenced this woman so much. Did you know there's only one commandment in the Bible that Mary ever gave? Mary did issue a dictate. There is a commandment she gave. One. It's in John chapter number 2. Mary gives a commandment. And this still echoes today. This is the commandment of Mary. Verse number 1, John 2. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus and calling his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, here's a command. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And that's still the command.
Yeah.
That's her command to this day.
Yes, it is. Yeah. That's right.
Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Amen. That is the clarion call of the church. Whatever God tells you, do it. Obey God above everything else. And that's so it is when my church is a pastor and I preach at them. The call goes out from Lakeland Baptist Church as it should every church. Whatever God bids you do, you obey God at all cost. I was preaching a revival meeting years ago up in North Carolina. I'm sitting at the supper table. We're going out to eat. A man just bought a brand new car. I'm sitting there. My wife's with me. It was a local meet, so she was with me. I'm sitting there. The man that owns this new car gets up and goes to the bathroom. Pastor looked at me almost as a joke. He said, "Hey, preacher, ask him if he'll let you drive his car to church." I said, "Okay." So the guy come back. He sat down and I said, "Hey, brother, would you let me drive that bucket of bolts to church tonight from the restaurant? You just drive my car." He said, "Yeah, go ahead." He slid the keys to me. He said, "Just be careful." I said, "All right." It was a brand new Corvette. I mean, literally had just rolled off the showroom floor. This is several years ago. That thing was bad. And I had a little Impala V6. I thought the Impala was pretty fast. We get done eating, we got the car. It projected the speed onto the windshield. I ain't never seen that before. You look through the speed as you're going down the road. Wife gets in. I mean, it'd take a can opener to get you back out. So, boom, it just swallowed in the seat. Straight gear, I think, was the 6-speed. That guy gets in my Impala. He pulls off from the parking lot, the stoplight. He goes on down the road. I wait for him to get as far away as I could see him. And I'm sitting there waiting on the light to turn green. I'm sitting there and I'm revving it up. I got that thing in first gear. He told me before I drove it, he never got out of fourth gear. I said, you're kidding. He said, "I've had it a month. I ain't got out of fourth gear yet." I said, "All right, I'll run it." I found out why he said that. You don't need 5 and 6. So I'm sitting there at the stoplight. My car's gone off the distance. Carol's sitting there beside me. She said, "Don't you kill me." I said, "You better hang on tight." That light turned green. I'm in first gear. Whoop, and that thing takes off. I hit second gear. I'm in second when I almost hit my own car. That thing was immortally fast. I've never drove a car that fast. It scared the daylights out of me. My wife got saved 3 times on the way up the road. I'm going, whoom, boom, I hit second gear. Then, boom, I'm slamming on brakes trying not to hit my car. I get to the church I'm supposed to preach at night. Preach is gone. God left the car. I got to the parking lot, get out of the car. I'm shaking. I mean, that wore me out. I got wound up. We go in the building. I'm shaking like a leaf. I missed prayer room. I had to go outside the woods and go get halfway right with God. I broke every speed limit there was in Jesus' name. The Apostle Paul said, "Well, there's no law, there's no transgression." Hey, man. Anyway, get back with it, Mike. Almost run on my own car. We get to the parking lot. We go in. I try to preach. I don't even remember what I even said. We got the car, it's time to go home, and I got to get in my Impala. I get in, Carol gets in, and some smart aleck while I was inside went out there to my car and put a Singer sewing machine motor in the thing. That's what it felt like. Crank that thing, bing. I thought, man, 30 stitches an hour. This thing could go nowhere. When you've been inside something that's had real power, you realize what you've got don't. I'm going to tell you, the most powerful entity in the world is the church. It's not Columbia, South Carolina, the capital. It's not the capital of North Carolina, Raleigh. It's not the capital in Georgia, Atlanta. Sure not Washington, D.C. The most powerful building in the world are the churches dotted throughout the land that's preaching the Word of God and being faithful. We're going to stand our feet all over the building. Y'all got to quit having me preach so much. Musicians are coming. God spoke your heart tonight. Thank God to be part of the church. I don't think ought to be a day goes by. No, we're not. No, we cut up a little bit here. The preacher says, "Good night, Brother Qualls," back, and everybody just shouted. The reason they do it is because the first night nobody said nothing. And I got a complex. And so the preachers encouraged them to say, "We're glad to have Brother Qualls here." We cut up a lot. We enjoy being together. And I thank God for that. Because I'm going to tell you, we fight enough hell by the acre in this life. Yes, to come to the house of God is the highlight of our day. Yes, hear the songs of Zion, the preaching the word of God, and the fellowship. Just walk in, get to see our friends and shaking hands and talk. We don't come in with halos on our head and acting all pious. We're just glad to see each other. The Apostle Paul was sent to Sidon off a prison ship. Julius sent him to Sidon. The Bible said to go refresh himself amongst his friends. That's what church is. We go refresh ourselves amongst our friends. Every day when I pray for my family. I pray for my church. But every day I pray for Brother Ron Young. I say, Lord, bless my pastor. I'm not even in his church no more. I pastor now myself. And I say, Lord, bless my pastor. Bless Miss Belinda. Bless Morningstar. God, thank you for giving me a man of God. What a great gift. And that's exactly what it is. Church, every day, make sure you pray for your preacher. So, preacher, he don't go, he goes through the same thing I do. He puts his pants on just like I do. No, he don't. If he's like me, I don't put my pants on like you do. I hang the pants out over the bed, jump in both feet at the same time. No, we're not like any other man. Don't disrespect a man of God by treating him that way. But pray for him. Thank God for him. And I know your pastor thanks God for you because I hear it all the time. I'm glad that God trusted me to take care of his mom. Preacher, you come on if you will.